Well, I hope you have a Bible with you this morning, and if not, you can look on with someone who does and open with us to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, and actually I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We have the great privilege this morning of returning to our study in the Gospel of Matthew, which we have been in now for some time. We have just completed the study of the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago. And now we're going to pick up walking, as it were, in the footsteps of Jesus. And I tell you, I am excited about the next few weeks of studies as we follow along with the miracle worker. It is phenomenal to consider what Jesus Christ did as He was God in human flesh while He was here on this earth. And I think if you'll listen carefully and follow carefully as we study together, your eyes will be opened to a better and a fuller understanding of our Lord and what He sought to accomplish while He was here. He was indeed a great miracle worker. But we need to rightly understand that aspect of His ministry, because it affects tremendously the church today, who finds herself so enamored with the supernatural, so desirous of miracles and healings and all the rest of it. And we know that we can always at any time go back to the root, who is Christ Jesus our Lord, and get our bearings on what these things are all about. And so I hope that you, with anticipation, will walk with us, with the Lord, as we follow Him and learn from Him these things that make such a difference in our lives. And in chapter 4, before He went up on the mountain to preach the sermon, we need to pick up again with where He was. Look at it in verse 23. It said that Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Don't miss those adjectives. Every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And the news about Him went out into all Syria, and they brought to Him, don't miss that word, all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them, all of them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And then chapter 5 says, when He saw such a crowd, when He knew that many of them were responding to the supernatural, He paused, He went up on the mountain, and He laid out for them the principles of kingdom living. And we studied that carefully. Now go over to the end of chapter number 7. The end of Matthew chapter number 7. After Jesus had finished delivering this message, we look at verse 28 of Matthew chapter 7. And the Bible says, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at His teaching. This huge crowd that had come ostensibly because of the miracles were amazed at what He said. In the vernacular of the day, they just went, wow. But look at the next verse. For He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. That's a key phrase. It was abundantly clear in the way Jesus delivered true truth that He had absolute authority. He wasn't quoting someone else. He was just saying it. And it was dogma. It was doctrine. It wasn't vague. And it cut to the very quick and the heart of the issues of the Jewish people of that day, of the religious people of that day, as it does to us today. And we saw that as we studied these tremendous words of our Lord, these profound truths. And the crowd said, wow. And they knew that it was a voice of authority. But the obvious question is, what authority? What is it that makes a guy think he can talk like that? I mean, that's what some of the crowd would have been murmuring. Who does he think he is anyway? Not questioning his authoritative demeanor, but the question being, by what authority? And so Matthew then, following these events, look at Matthew chapter number 8, when He came down from the mountain, there's the crowd again, and they kept following Him. And Matthew now, in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9, lays out three sets of three miracles. Three miracles, and then a dialogue. Three miracles, and then a dialogue. Three more miracles, and then a dialogue. And you say, what's the deal with all the miracles? Well, turn with me, get a little bit ahead of yourself, and go over to Matthew chapter 9. At the end of the second set of miracles, at the end of the sixth miracle that Matthew records, look at verse 8. And the multitude saw this, and again they said, wow. They said, wow, when he spoke, and they said, wow, when he worked miracles. But now look. And they glorified God who had given authority to a man like this. You see the purpose just right out of the gate of the supernatural miracles of Jesus Christ? He was establishing the authority. They knew he had it. They didn't know where it came from. He said, I'll show you. I'll show you what the source of my authority is. And right away we would say, well, God's the source of his authority. Well, you've only got part of it if that's where you end up. No, what he was saying is, I am God. That's what he was saying. God with you, Emmanuel. John had the same understanding. I want you to walk with me through the Gospel of John. We're going to do it right up here. You only have to flip through your Bible. In John chapter 1, John wrote these words, "The Word became flesh," that's Christ, "became flesh, incarnate. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John said when Jesus came, you could look at Him and see God. You say, how in the world, John, could you see it? You see that? You could see the glory. Well, how, John? Well, John does the same thing Matthew does. He gives these miracles. He follows Christ and he records these supernatural events. In John chapter 5, "But Jesus answered, saying, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." They would see these miracles and Jesus would say, here's what's going on, folks. This is about God, and I'm doing the same thing. Down further down in John chapter 5, verse 19, "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may say, Wow." God's doing this, Jesus was saying. God's doing this, John was saying. Don't get wrapped around the miracle. Use it to see the glory of God. That was the purpose of it. "But the witness which I have," Jesus said, "is greater than that of John, for the works, the miracles, the supernatural things which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do," what's the purpose of them? They bear witness of me. They are declaring my authority. They are saying that God has sent me. It's His marching orders that I'm here with. That's the reason for the miracles. John chapter 10, Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you don't believe. I spoke the Sermon on the Mount, and that wasn't good enough. You heard the true truth, and you knew it was with authority, but that wasn't enough. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. You heard the sermon, now look at the works." They both do the same thing. They both proclaim my authority. "If I do not the works, do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you don't believe me," implied, though you don't believe what I say, well then believe the works. If you don't get it when I say it, then get it when you watch what I do. Believe the works that you may know and understand. And there he goes, that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What's the purpose of the miracles of Jesus? To proclaim that He is God. That's the purpose. John chapter 14. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative." You could tell that was different. You said it yourself. What authority? Never did a man speak like this, the Jews would say. "But the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." He's giving us one more reason to believe in Him and in what He said. John reaches the end of his gospel, and this is what he writes. "Many other signs, many other miracles, many other supernatural things did Jesus also perform in the presence of the disciples. And I didn't bother to write them down," John said. "But I did write some of them down, and here's why. so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now you're still in Matthew chapter 8, I hope. And that's exactly what Matthew is saying. The people said, man, what authority! What gives him the right to talk like that? And Matthew says, let me show you. I'll write it down. This is what Jesus did. This is Jesus saying, I am God. Look at it in verse 1. And when He'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Now, as I said, there are three miracles here listed together. And then there's a discussion, a dialogue. We're only going to look at the first miracle this morning because there's so much wrapped around this. And it, I think, clearly establishes for us an avenue by which we can rightly approach the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a look at this. Just a little word, step by step. Look at verse 2. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Look what He said. And behold, stop right there. You know what that means? That means, watch this. That means, folks, you are not going to believe this in our vernacular, in the way we would communicate. I don't know how young people would say it today, but they would have some explanation that would say, stop right here. You need to get your arms around this one, I think Matthew would say. And look at the next. Behold, a leper. Stop right there. And now we begin to see. Matthew says, you're not going to believe this. Of all this multitude, of all of this crowd, you are not going to believe this. A leper. So what's the big deal about a leper? This is a big deal. Leprosy is a horrible disease. A disease that today still exists. We call it today Hansen's disease. We know today what causes it. It's caused by bacteria that gets in your body. It's communicable. However, most scientists would say over 90% of human beings are not susceptible to the effects of this bacteria. So it's not highly communicable. Perhaps that's how the disease has evolved over the years. But during Jesus' day, and certainly during the Old Testament period, it was a fairly common disease and a feared disease. And people were given instructions by God. God's people were on how to handle this disease for their own protection. We know that they, in all likelihood, brought the disease with them from Egypt. When they were there in slavery, sold into slavery, ultimately delivered by Moses, as we know, that out of that time spent in Egypt, they came out with this disease. There have been at least one Egyptian mummy found that I read of this week that through the DNA process and all the other things and the mummification process, they determined that in all likelihood that Egyptian died with leprosy. Well, what is it? Well, it's a disease that affects all parts of your body. It's a horrendous thing. And it was, again, as I said, a disease that God's people needed to be protected from. I want you to mark your place in Matthew 8 and turn over with me to Leviticus chapter number 13. Leviticus chapter number 13. So much instruction in the Bible concerning this issue of leprosy. And we're not going to take the time to read it all, but I want you to see a little bit and have an understanding of what this disease was and how we were or how God's people were to react to it. Look at Leviticus chapter number 13. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So there it is. Somebody gets this spot, and that's still the way it begins today, a white spot, usually in the eye or the ears. And that spot is an indication something might be going on. But it's not always leprosy. Today we have all kinds of skin diseases that produce the same kind of characteristics. Eczema would be one. Or eczema, however you would pronounce that. That's a possibility that it's that. So when a person was suspected of having this, they were brought to the priest and the priest was to examine them. And sometimes it was quite extensive. Look at verse 4. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. It doesn't look quite like the serious matter that God's so concerned with, so let's isolate him for 7 days and let's watch him. Look at verse 5. The priest shall look on him on the 7th day, and then if in his eyes the infection has not changed and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. This is a good thing. Doesn't look like it's spreading, but we can't be certain. So we have 14 days altogether that the priest was determined to examine this individual. Verse 6. And the priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only a scab. It's just something else going on. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But, verse 7, if the scab has spread farther on the skin, and if he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. And then more detail of an examination that the priest would have to go through. Look down in verse 13. Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. If you read those verses, sometimes this just spread and you begin to get white all over. But if they didn't get infectious or they didn't appear to be too deep, then he could be declared clean. He's just got a skin problem. Some of you young people will relate to a condition that supposedly someone as famous as Michael Jackson has. The same kind of situation where your skin turns white. I don't know whether that's what happened to him or not. He claims it is. And verse 14. But whenever the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. See, here's what happens with leprosy. These places become numb. And I'm going to read a description, a doctor's description in a moment for you. You'll get some more detail. But these places would become numb. And then because of infection, whatever was set up, the person couldn't feel it. The person would scratch and claw at it. And then that would just become an oozing, pussy, grotesque sore. And they would begin to spread on their body. Leprosy also affects the bloodstream, we know. It works through the bones, and the bones begin to literally atrophy themselves and draw up, and their hands would look like claws, and their toes would do the same. It used to be thought that their noses would fall off, and their ears and appendages would fall off, but what the reality is because of the numbness. And they banged their toes and hit their hands or their knuckles. A woman working with her hands and couldn't feel, and she might cut a finger off or whatever the case might be. And it became a hugely disfiguring, horrible, horrendous disease. And it infected individuals. And so God gave them instructions as to what to watch for. Look down at verse 38 of Leviticus chapter 13. And when a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look. And if the bright spots on the skin of their bodies are a faint white, then it's eczema that is broken out on the skin. He's clean. Now if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald. But he is clean. That's good news for some of you. Nothing to worry about. But if the head becomes bald in the front and the sides and he's bald on the forehead, he is clean. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Then the priest will look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprosy in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. Now, the heart of it all, go to verse 46. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling has to be outside the camp. You know what's happening to him? He's being excommunicated. He's being set apart. Set apart for the good of the people. Set apart, some would argue, even for his own good. But nonetheless, he has to be set apart. Because he is unclean. And in the verse prior to that, it says he has to walk around with his mouth covered. And he has to say, unclean, unclean. Because they knew the disease was communicable. They knew that it was contagious. And they knew that the results were, you'd be cut off. You'd be separated from the people. Dr. Huizenga has written about this disease. I want you to listen. This disease, which we call leprosy today, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin and spots loses its original color, gets to be thick and glossy and scaly, which literally what leprosy means is scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch up with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the infected individual begins to resemble the face of a lion. Fingers drop off and are absorbed back into the body as the bones deteriorate. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out, and by this time one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By the touch of the finger, you can feel it. You can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease produces agents that attack the larynx, the leper's voice assumes a grating quality. His voice becomes hoarse, and you cannot only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear the leper. And if you stay with him for some time, you will even find a particular taste in your mouth. A horrible disease. And add to all of this the reality that they're now unclean ceremonially. You see, they didn't only have to be separated from the people. They were separated from God. They couldn't be a part of the worship. They couldn't be a part of the fellowship. They were hated. They were feared. They were despised. In the Talmud, the Jewish Pharisees and scribes would write, "You're not allowed to come within 6 feet of a leper. If he gets that close, throw a rock at him so that he runs away." Another rabbi in the Talmud writes that he wouldn't even buy an egg that was sold on a street that a leper had walked on. They were absolutely the scum of the earth. They were the rejects among the rejects. And in Matthew chapter 8, back in your Bible in Matthew, Matthew says, "You're not going to believe this. Behold, a leper." And then look what next. "Came to him." Literally in the Greek it says, "A leper approached." There's no way we can fully understand that. Separated from all people, despised and rejected, risking stoning anytime he came into near anybody, let alone a crowd like this. And he just approached, the Bible said. He just walked right up to Jesus. Can you imagine what the crowd did? Right? They just scattered. But if I know people, they didn't get too far away. Curious. Right? Got to watch this deal. This is going to be interesting. Oh, but this man, he just approached, and look what he did. He bowed down to Jesus. In the Greek, that is the word prostrate. This leper, this despised one, this feared one, walked right up to Jesus Christ and fell on his face and worshiped him. That's what that says. You don't bow down to just anybody. You bow down to kings. And this is the gospel of what? The king. Matthew's already taught us that. He fell on his face in worship. The boldness of this individual. The courage of this individual. You know what this man knew? This man knew that what was wrong with him on the outside was not nearly as important with what was wrong with him on the inside. He knew that his soul was far more important than anything happening to his body. A lesson we all need to learn, especially when you consider the miracle healing touch of Jesus Christ. This man just fell out in worship. And look what's next. And he said, folks, I mean, you got to get a hold of this deal. This is incredible. Look what he said. "Lord." I have to stop right there. Jesus Christ is Lord. Any questions? This is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, expressed as it always is in genuine saving faith. There's no idea here that maybe I can get a little bit of what I want and then maybe deal with him later. He bowed down in absolute worship, acknowledging his authority and his sovereignty. And he looked at him and he said, "I submit to you." That's what he said. Lord. Not teacher, not rabbi, not master. Leader. Sovereign. Lord. Oh, and it gets better. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Here's a man with entree to the Son of God, uninterrupted. Everybody else is scattered. Just you and Jesus. He fell on his face in worship. He submitted to him as Lord. And look what he did not say. He did not say, woe is me. He didn't say, you know, God, I got a problem with you. This isn't fair that I had to be infected by this disease. He didn't gripe. He didn't complain. He didn't claim. He didn't presume. He didn't even ask him to make him well. He didn't even ask him. This is genuine faith. You'll never find a better expression of it. He said, Lord, I submit to you. And I submit to your will. And in that context, I will not question what you can do. If you will, he said, I know you can. You know what we say? I'm not sure you can. But I hope you will. That's not what he said. If you want to, God, because you're absolutely sovereign, I know what you can do. But I won't even ask. I won't even ask. Because this isn't about me and my condition. This is about you and who you are. When did he worship? When he got what he wanted? Oh, no. He worshiped when he realized who God was, not what he could get out of him. He worshiped when he realized he was in the presence of the Son of God Himself. He knew it was God. It didn't matter what his condition was. And I submit to you, if nothing positive happens from here on out, it will not change the heart condition of this man one iota. He didn't come with any conditions. He came acknowledging the absolute sovereignty of God. And that all things work according to His will and not your will. And all of that rests fully in the knowledge that He can. He can. Doesn't have to, but He can. Now look at this. And Jesus stretched out His hand. And you can hear the people. He didn't reach for a rock. He didn't cover his face. But I think most of the people could deal with the stretching out of the hand. But he didn't stop there. Look. He touched him. You can't do that. You can't touch disease and walk away unscathed. That's why in the medical arena and all the other arenas, we have to protect ourselves against such things, against such invasions. It's one of the indications that you're not God, by the way. Jesus isn't going to catch anything. He reached out and touched. You reach out and touch, you get sick. He reached out and touched, reaches out and touch, and the one he touches gets what? Well, read it. He touched him, and he said this, I feel sorry for you. I can't believe my father did this, but I can get it straight. Is that what he said? No. He said, I am willing. I am sovereign. I'm in control. He didn't say, maybe I can. Let's try and see. You know, if we miss it, we'll try again later. He said, I'm willing. I'm willing. This is in accord with my sovereign plan that this take place. Be cleansed. And what happened? Immediately. Not progressively. Immediately. If he was missing a nose, it was back. If his sores were oozing, they dried up and cleared. If his hands were like claws, scaly and scabbed and crusty, they were now soft as when he was a child. Immediately, Line up all the supposed healers you want to, ladies and gentlemen, today. They can't do this. Because they don't have the authority. Because they are not sovereign. Because they are not God. And most of them are simply shysters. And this has nothing to do, listen to me, with whether or not God can heal. I tell you, the most common question I believe, well, I shouldn't say that. One of the most common questions I've been asked in 10 years of ministry, do you think God heals? Something about the person that asked that question. Because that person's thinking, you think God's got what I need? That's not what this man's perspective was. This man's perspective was, this is God, and I know it. And I'm going to worship Him and submit to Him. And I know what He can do. I don't have to ask. I know He has all authority and power given to Him. That's the word, by the way, where He said, you can. That's dunamis in the Greek. That's dynamite. That's real power, that man said. He didn't have to go discuss with some theologian. His understanding of God was a God with all power. The God that created the heavens and the earth. This is who he was approaching. What kind of idiot would ask, can he heal me? A selfish idiot. That's who asks such questions. It's not about you or your healing. And neither is this miracle. But it happened. Instantly, he was healed. Don't forget why. We just looked at it. So that everybody watching would know that Jesus Christ is God. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. What? I mean, what? 5,000, 10,000 maybe just saw it. Don't you tell anybody. So what's that all about? It's not complicated. I've heard, this 2 weeks ago, I spent some time, 4 sermons, on this text. And you wouldn't believe where people go with this. What you're going to do is read it. He tells us why. Watch. Don't tell anybody, but go. Ladies and gentlemen, when you exercise true faith and you receive the grace of God extended to you because of His sovereign will and because of His choosing and because of His good pleasure, there is something that goes along with that, and it's called the big O word, obedience. Jesus Christ looked at this man having been the recipient of great, powerful, healing grace, and He said, you must now be obedient. You don't run around, get you an infomercial, sell tickets to the show. You have something you must do. What must he do? He must do Leviticus chapter 14. He must follow the law. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. To make you understand the law. To enrich the law. But he didn't violate the law. And all the Pharisees and the scribes and all their perfect beards and their phylacteries and their hoods and their robes, and they stood there dressed up and rotting and stinking on the inside, are looking at this man who's rotting and stinking on the outside, but whose heart is absolutely pure. Jesus knows what's going through their mind. And he says, listen, sir, you must follow the law. And the law said, Leviticus chapter 14, I'm going to go back over there. You can stay where you are. The law said in Leviticus chapter 14, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. That's what Jesus was doing. He was following the law. He said, listen, you must be obedient. You must go straight away to the priest, as Moses has said, verse 3 of Leviticus 14. And the priest will go out to the outside of the camp, and the priest will look. And if the infection of the leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest will give orders to take, listen to this, 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest will give orders to kill one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. And for the live bird, he'll take it together with the cedar and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them in the blood and the bird that was slain over the running water. He'll sprinkle the blood 7 times on the one cleansed from the leprosy and pronounce him clean and let the live bird go free over an open field. Well, the Jews had no idea what that was about. But Jesus was about to show them, wasn't he? When he died and shed his blood for the remission of sins and broke out of the grave and resurrected and flew free. That's what that's a picture of. Jesus looks at this cleansed man and says, follow the law. There's more to learn here. There's a deeper, richer lesson involved in this. And then look what the priest was supposed to do. Still Leviticus chapter 14, verse 11. And the priest who pronounces him clean, follow me, will present the man at the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He's going to bring him back to church. He's going to bring him back to the fellowship. He's going to bring him back to the tabernacle. And the priest is going to stand before all the people and say, you know, once this man was sick and dying of a disease, and I'm going to tell you verifiably, miraculously, he has been cleansed. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus looked at the leper and he said, don't tell anyone. You go show yourself to the priest and you present the offering that Moses commanded. You bring the birds. By the way, Leviticus 14 says, if you don't have the money for the birds, you can bring something else. But you do what Moses said. And you go straight away to Jerusalem. And here's what I believe Jesus wanted to happen. Those priests would examine him. Those priests would follow the law because they kept it to every jot and tittle. Those priests would examine and know that he had been cleansed. They would have to stand in front of the courtyard of the temple amongst however many hundreds or thousands viewing, and they would have to say, this man has been supernaturally cleansed. And ultimately, the question is going to come, isn't it? Who did this? Jesus did. And they would have dug their own grave, wouldn't they? Having verified the power of God. But he wasn't obedient. Mark tells us that he quickly ran and told everybody he could meet. And the crowd gathered so rapidly and pressed in on the Lord that the Lord had to slip away. You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when you're not obedient? The work of God is interrupted. People didn't get healed that day because this man wasn't obedient. The testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord was not clearly communicated that day to the priest because this man was not obedient. And you in your life, the glad recipient of the grace of God extended sometimes even in supernatural ways, you need to be sure you follow the example of Christ and you stop telling people what Jesus did for you and start telling people about Jesus. And that he is God. And had he done nothing for me, I knew that already. And he is worthy for your worship. But I don't want to end there. I have a couple of minutes. I don't want to end on this disobedient, sour note of a man who was so faithful. By the way, I think that man's in heaven. Because the Bible tells me that his expression of genuine and sincere faith, falling and worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord, is adequate for salvation. His disobedience cost him much, but it didn't cost him his relationship with God. But what about you? Look back at these verses again for me. Just take a minute. Because this really happened. This is what we call literal interpretation. This happened. But it means something too. Just follow with me. And behold, you won't believe this, but I was in a crowd one day and a sinner came to Jesus. And he was brokenhearted and humble and meek and contrite. And I believe I heard him say he was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He came to Jesus. And he said, I submit fully to you as Lord of my life. And I am not worthy of anything. But if you are willing, if you would choose, I know that you can save me. So wonder what Jesus will do. He'll do what he always does. He'll do what he does every time someone comes and says, I believe that you can. He simply says, I will. Because my Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. You're going to have real faith. You're going to have to put God before you. But then He'll simply say, I will. And then He stretches forth His hand, as it were. And He stretches forth His hand. And He says, I died for you. This blood is given freely just for you. I will. And immediately, that sinner is made whole. Amen? Will he? You bet he will. Can he? No doubt. Because these miracles attest that he is God. Heavenly Father, we who have been recipients of your grace must just rejoice with thanksgiving in this example of your power and your might over the most gruesome of diseases. And you have told us, we're not adding, God, you've told us through the Old Testament, leprosy was to be a sign of sin. You've given us this for an analogy. We're not spiritualizing. And you want us to see, and God, we thank you for showing us that this is what it looks like to come to Christ. Simple faith, yet an absolute faith, full surrender to your will, and you heal us. You forgive us of our iniquities, you cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we are made white as the driven snow. But God, I also believe that some this morning have never tasted that free gift, have never experienced that sovereign work of forgiveness in their life. Perhaps they've wrestled around their own worthlessness, but this man's a great example that they're no worse than he. Perhaps they've wrestled around God's even sovereign election, you know, twiddling their thumbs, wondering whether He might choose them. Yet you've clearly said that whosoever will can come. Perhaps it's just pride or selfishness or whatever it is. But God, this morning, may they be moved by your truth to realize that they must simply come. Approach, claim Jesus Christ as Lord, and receive His forgiveness. We do beseech your Spirit, Father, that you would move in saving sovereign power this morning over the life of that one that so desperately needs you. And even as we are filled with thanksgiving, we will rejoice all the more as you continue to gather unto yourself those who are your elect. Thank you for this truth this morning, for this fellowship, for this time together. We submit all of this into the sovereign work of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.